God has planted each one of us here, some of us right next to one another, and God has planted us, and so that's where we are. But the gardener also can dig it up and transplant it, but you know, we're here together, and we're in this together. We really are. This isn't our holy day. It's God's holy day. And it's a time for us and eventually for all mankind. But it is nice to be together, and it's nice to be with people that know your name. And as long as they don't know too much about you. But they know. Oh, yeah, there he is. Yeah, you've seen him. And you feel comfortable with these people. And I've heard one mention that a young man said, the church is not a good place to faith. Well, you know, this should be a good place. And we all fail at times, but we're all planted here together. And through God's Spirit, of course, as we've heard. But I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. And we see that God left the physical temple. His glory was there, as we read in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple. I don't see that in the third temple, but the glory of God came upon that temple, and the glory of God departed from that temple. In Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 10, then verse 18, then the glory of the Eternal, or the Lord, departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. If you read through this, you'd see kind of like a step-by-step departure, and then God, the glory, is on the mountain, left the temple. But then in God also, though, promised them that there would be a return, and he would put a new spirit within them. If we see that in verse 19, I believe, and it came and Lord, no, that's in chapter 11, verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Stony, you know, you've got a stone for a heart. Stony heart. And sometimes we don't realize that we really got a stony heart at times. Very unsympathetic at times, and ununderstanding. But he said he would put a new spirit in them. His glory stepped out or departed from the temple. We know the original tent, God's glory, that tent was taken away, and Solomon, through God's power, built the temple, and the glory of God came on that temple. But in chapter 11, verse 12, we see what happened. You have not walked in my statutes, but have followed the customs of the Gentiles. So, that there was God's temple, and the glory of God was there, but it departed. It seems God doesn't like to share residence with demons and other gods. He doesn't go with that. That verse there is somewhere, but God promised them a new spirit. And in verse 12, I think is what I'm looking for, and you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you. Well, we definitely will fit in that position. We're surrounded with, you could say, paganism, part paganism, part good. There's good. There's always some good there, isn't there? It just takes a little poison, though, mixed in to start making you sick. But he said, I think we've heard this today, Joel chapter 2, 28 through 29, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So there's a promise there that God will return even to a temple. And we, if we read on in Ezekiel, we'll see it seems that there will be another physical temple built. And the glory of God will be there. You know, as a nation, though, Israel and mankind will have to make some changes, won't they? It's a big job, and it needs preparation. I've heard that, I can't quote it completely, but Abraham Lincoln said something like this. This is Gerald's version of Abraham Lincoln. If he was told he had to cut down a big tree, what would he do? And he said, well, I would spend 2 hours, or he had to cut the tree down in an hour. He said, I'd spend 2 hours sharpening the axe. No need to start cutting down a big tree with a dull axe. And, you know, we've had a calling, or we have a calling, to do a great work. And a big part of that work is with ourselves. And so we have to, we got to spend a lot of time with God's sword, which is His Word, and be sharpened. You know, to get the sword sharpened. When God calls us or opens our minds, we end up spending hours and days with the Word of God. We're like we're sharpening that axe or that sword, and we're preparing to receive God's Spirit. We're sharpening. God calls us, opens our mind, and then we start reading the Word. And as we submit to it, God keeps revealing more. And that's preparing us to receive God's Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 6, we need the armor of God. I think we've heard about some about Satan today and the challenges that are faced. You know, when God calls and opens our mind, then that door's been opened and we begin the process sharpening our sword, and we need the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? To withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. There, so having your having girded your waist with the truth, as we heard this morning, there's some fruits coming from that Spirit. But we have to be girded with the truth. And we have to have this other protection. Don't we? In verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to be familiar with that Word and how to use it properly. And that takes time, that takes some educating, that takes inspiration of the Spirit of God, or we're going to get off track, aren't we? We must be familiar with the Bible, which is the sword, the Word of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. We see the Word of God is living and active. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, if we have a job, we've got this big beef, and it's got to be cut up. So we're going to have to spend some time with the knives and the saws and the axe, getting it sharp. And that beast, of course, could be our own self, this world, and of course, the real beast, the evil one. So we have to be familiar with that word and have that sword of God, which is His Spirit. We need more than just knowledge. Knowledge is great. Knowledge is needed. But we need more. I titled today, I thought I'd have it as Waiting on the Holy Spirit. When God calls us, He opens our mind, then we start seeing the Bible. And we're being, God's Spirit may be with us, but it's not in us. So we're waiting on the Holy Spirit. My purpose would be the Holy Spirit gives us the power. The power we need. We might have the knowledge, but knowledge will only do, well, actually do, it'll do some things, but not spiritually speaking. We must go ahead with the very Spirit of God. If you would turn to Acts chapter 1, and we'll see God's apostles, His people, waiting on the Spirit of God. Chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them, and this is Jesus, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me." Yes, you'll be waiting. There's a time Jesus was with them. He was taken up, and they were waiting for the Spirit of God, because He had promised them that that would happen. Didn't they? You remember that? In John 14, John chapter 14, verse 16, again, I will read this to you, and I will pray the Father, and He, that could be it. There's a gender thing there in Greek and Spanish and several others where everything has to have a gender. He, she, you know. What's a boat? It's a her, isn't it? I don't remember. So a table is a her. And I will pray the Father, and it will give you another helper or a comforter that He may abide with you forever. I understand the Greek, there's no neutral gender, so it's either going to be a he or she, but it could be an it. There is no gender. And in verse 17, it says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, or it could be it, knows it, but you know it, and for it dwells with you and will be in you. They were waiting. You remember when God starts opening your mind, and it's like you're waiting. You're preparing for that day which will lead to baptism, the laying on of hands, and receiving God's Spirit. In back to Acts chapter 1, just need to stay close there. Acts chapter 1 again in verse 8. But you will receive power. Maybe I've read that. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me What will happen when the Holy Spirit has come upon you? Well, you will receive power, and you will be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Receiving that Spirit brings a responsibility with it. And in verse 9, it says, now when he had spoken these things, that's Jesus, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Jesus is gone. He's up and they're sitting there staring up at the sky. And that's what it says there in verse 10, like, toward heaven. And like, what do we do now? And there was two men stood by in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will soon come in like manner if you saw him go into heaven. We know that Jesus will return in the clouds of heaven. So then they were left there. And they always had Jesus, and now he's gone. First he was crucified and killed. Oh boy, let's go fishing. And then there he is again. Now he's taken up. This time, he's not dead, he's taken up. And so, then the verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, Sabbath day's journey. And so then they went up to an upper room where they were staying. And there were the apostles' names. These all continued in what? One accord. They were planted together. They were there in one accord. It didn't mean they arrived in a Honda. No, they were there with one purpose and one mind. They were within one accord and supplication. Let's see what it says there in the purpose or mind. They had the same purpose in mind. And they all continued one accord in supplication. And the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So there were women with them, including Jesus' own mother. And I just wanted to make a little note about Acts 1, verse 24, if you notice that. Remember Judas? He killed himself, he betrayed Jesus, so that left 11. And so there in verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen. We could go back and see that Jesus chose the apostles. He chose them. And verse 25, to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And what they do then in verse 26? And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Somebody can correct me on this later. I don't need to get an argument here. I don't think they ever use lots again in the Bible. Because God's Spirit was given, and then God's Spirit guided them into truth. But I think that's the last time that lots were cast. We can talk about this later. You might be able to show me another time. But I don't think the lots were used again, because God's Spirit came. So let's look at giving of the Holy Spirit. in Acts chapter 2 and 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when that day had fully come, Jesus had told them, you wait about 50 days that we have counted. They were all with one accord. There they are again, one accord. In one place. And what happened then? And suddenly there come a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Doesn't seem to really be a wind. It says the sound of a wind. You can hear the wind. You can feel it. But you can't see it, but it says they just heard the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, however that would sound. We've heard it, rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then in verse 3, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. Set upon each one of them, it looks like individually. And here the Holy Spirit again is never identified as a person. It's poured, as we heard this morning. It's called fire, a dove. And here it says fire. Wind and fire. If we looked at Ezekiel, if I could turn back there real quick, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, and a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber. Out of the midst of the fire. God's Spirit, His glory, identified with fire and wind and noise. Never an indication of a person. And in verse 4, what happened? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them. And it says they were all filled. So who was doing the speaking? And gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews and devout men from every nation. The point was people were there from every nation and they all heard and understood what these men were saying. So which one? But did they give individual testimonies about what they knew? And well, they spoke it and then everybody understood it? It doesn't make that clear. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages. And notice that there was more than one spoke. Of course, not all at the same time. And then verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitudes came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So I guess they were aware of other nations and people. Well, how do you know what he's saying? You're hearing the same thing I do. Well, did each give a testimony? It seems. Because in verse 14, it says, Peter standing with the 11. But Peter, in verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Well, the morning sacrifice, I think, was about 9 a.m., in the evening around 3. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then, as we've heard, and it shall come to pass in verse 17, last days says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, the old men dream dreams. What was that crazy dream I had? I forgot now. But I thought, man, I'm fulfilling prophecy. No, it was crazy. I wasn't fulfilling anything. On my men servants, maid servants, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I'll show wonders in heaven, the signs in the earth. And we know that not for Christ's return, that there'll be great signs. But the conclusion there in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's coming a time. Whoever calls on God's name, just as we are now, we can call on God's name. Well, so who spoke in the tongues? It seems like maybe the 11. The Holy Spirit gave the apostles to give understanding to the people. God spoke through them. That's the way God works. I don't know why, but he uses people and he speaks to them. And Satan also. That's the reason Jesus gave so many warnings about false prophets, false Jesus. And so in verse 15:21, I read, and his spirit is poured out on all flesh. The Holy Spirit gave power to speak or to hear. So that giving of the Spirit of God opened the way for God's gospel, the good news, and for God's calling to go forth. As we remember, God said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So, let's see, Ephesians chapter 3. I think this is a different one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. So, the Holy Spirit basically is our power. We're waiting on the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit, hands laid upon us after repentance, baptism, and the Holy Spirit is our power. Jesus said, you will receive power. Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 16. For whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working, by whichever part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. So there's a part. Each one of us are playing in this and accomplishing to make the one body to move forward. So we'd be strengthened with might through God's Spirit in the inner man. And in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of Gentiles. I think we just heard about that more than once today. But we don't just continue to walk as the rest, or it could be said just to walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And the mind is very futile before God's Spirit. It's very intelligent as a human being, but it can be very futile. And so it says, Christ may dwell in your hearts. I believe this translation said this. I should testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest. You have understanding. I don't know. I thought there was a scripture there that said Christ may dwell in your hearts. And that's one translation that does say that. that, you know, your heart, your thoughts, your feelings, the middle of you is those heart. Now, I would like to go to Zechariah chapter 4. You could say this is a conclusion, but it'll take a little time. Because I haven't gotten hungry yet. So, you can tell I start speeding up. Hey, it's time for Gerald to eat. Okay, Zechariah 4:6. Now, here's that second temple. And we got Zerubbabel. Zechariah 4:6. And we see here the angel's talking, and he's waking out of sleep, kind of like he's still asleep, but is he dreaming there in verse 1? And he's asked, what do you see? There was a lampstand of gold with a bowl on top, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes. It seemed like the menorah. There were seven lights. Notice in Revelation 1 and 2, there's seven churches. And the priest had to service this menorah every evening. And I don't know, I believe it's Jewish tradition, the center lamp, it just stayed lit, like miraculous, and then he relight the rest of them. I don't know about that. I'd have to do some more on that, but anyway, there it is. There were two trees by, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on the left. And I spoke to the angel, verse 4, who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" he asked. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, verse 6 now, "This is the word of the Eternal to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, not by physical strength, physical smartness, physical wisdom, but by my spirit, says the Eternal of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain?" And he indicates here that Zerubbabel was going to have to face a mountain or great mountains. "Who are you, O great mountain?" before Zerubbabel. In other words, who are you, mountain, that you're going to stand against my spirit? "And he shall bring forth the capstone." The capstone's the topping off. There's different translations would place that different. "Who shouts of grace, grace to it." But we see there's mountains. By God's Spirit, we can move mountains. Remember Matthew 17, verse 20? "You will say to this mountain, move from here to there." Yes. I've read some from the UCG commentary. It says, pictures the work of God's Spirit. The bowl there on the top, the source of the menorah's oil. So it has to have a source. That oil has to come from somewhere. The presence of God and the supply of oil over the menorah lampstand gives light. So that lamp was a light giver. And, you know, there are large mountains that we face. And without God's Spirit, we're not going to move those mountains, are we? And we could read about that in Isaiah 40. Maybe I should go there. I can't remember just what it said. Isaiah 40. Maybe someone read that today. Isaiah 40, verse 20. "Whosoever is too impoverished 17. Isaiah, no, 40, verse 3 and 5. That's where I am. Isaiah 40, verse 3 and 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Eternal. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and then every valley shall be exalted. The low things will be exalted. We know from 1 Corinthians 1 that God calls the weak and the base things. And every valley will be exalted, and every mountain and high and hill brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Eternal shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Eternal has spoken. So we see the menorah gave light. It had the oil, which was from God. So let's look at Matthew 17:20. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, what could you do? Yeah, you remember that. Matthew 17:20. If you had the faith of mustard seed, because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, if you had the faith as of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. There's obstacles that block what needs to be done. And through God's Spirit is how we're able to do that. And these obstacles can be different for different people. You know, just as we know, I don't think we need to turn there, John 1:1-9, Jesus is the light. Those are symbols in God's Spirit. And also, what about Matthew 25? We could turn there, verse 1. And we see, what are the virgins carrying? See, they're portrayed as carrying lamps with oil, aren't they? Matthew 25. We don't need to read this whole chapter, but we see in verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom there was delay, they all slumbered and slept. Well, it indicates that not all of God's people are going to be ready when the call goes out. And at midnight, and that would be the time, you know, when you really get to snoozing, right at midnight, oh, I got to get up now. A cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom's coming, go out in the meeting. Now you have to get up and go. And the foolish said, the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. If they're going out, they had oil. But they didn't keep it supplied. Now, as we read there in Zerubbabel, there was a bow and God was there for the oil. God had to keep supplying the oil or it would run out. Their oil had just run out. And so the door was shut. While they went to buy, I don't see any deathbed repentance here. Everyone was responsible for their salvation in that sense. And the door was shut. And then the virgins came in verse 11, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. In other words, you didn't replenish the Holy Spirit while you had time. It's always time is there. There's too many miles and not enough time, you know, where we need to go. I got a card from one of my great granddaughters, just 18. I've never really had anything to do with them. They were in Europe, missionaries. They just got back to Boston. So, I mean, what am I going to say? She's 18. I don't even know her. I know what she looks like. You know, I've heard about it. But all I can say is I have regrets because it was too many miles and not enough time to get to know. But that's kind of the way they were. There were too many miles but not enough time. The time ran out. Holy Spirit, in God's people, we require a constant supply of oil. And we've seen this day, God pouring out that Spirit. So let's look at 2 Timothy 1. Yeah, we can just, there can just be too many miles and not enough time. So we got to get that where there's less miles and more time, right? Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. I just remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. That's how you receive. Laying on the hands, baptism, laying on the hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. We don't need to live under fear. We've got the most powerful thing in the universe on our side. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. So there is suffering, but we don't need to live in fear. Because God is going to carry us through. Not, God has not given up and has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given up the spirit of power. Well, brethren, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to preach the gospel. As a group, that's what we're to do. And in our personal lives, as opportunity gives that. As preached, our lives have changed. His Holy Spirit is our power to move mountains if need be. So we're preparing now. Preparing now. We're sharpening that sword or that axe to be there when God's Spirit opens the door for us to go through it. You remember Proverbs 27:17? I'll just say, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I've heard it said that we're planted here together. And we need to be sharpening one another. In other words, to be encouraging, to be helping, to be, I've heard it say, well, it's great to be nice, but you need to be kind. You know, you can be nice. Well, yeah, you did a good job. But if they need something, you can be kind and say, but you know, you could think about doing this or working on this. That would be being kind to someone. And I will turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I think everybody's read this many times. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's why we're planted together. Yeah, there's tares planted there too. But we need to be able to stir up. And it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because we need to be sharpening and helping each other of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another. When we're together, we're exhorting and we're helping one another. And he says, even so much more as the day approaching. So the day is approaching when it's going to be, you'd think it'd be easier. Actually, it gets harder to actually assemble together because it's too easy not to assemble. It's one reason. Therefore, encourage and build up one another. We're planted together, and unless God digs us up and moves us, we're there. I'm with you. I don't know how you like it, but I'm here. I'm with you. I'm planted right there beside you. So he's still here?
Yeah.
Hopefully I'm still there. Well, anyway, God has planted us in each other's lives. That's what he's done. He's planted us in each other's lives. We need to be moving together into the kingdom of God. And of course, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit.